The poem reads this way: God took the strength of a mountain, the majesty of a tree, the warmth of a summer sun, the calm of a quiet sea, the generous soul of nature, the comforting arm of night, the wisdom of the ages, the power of the eagle's flight. Then God combined these qualities when there was nothing more to add. He knew his masterpiece was complete, and so he called it Dad. Dad. I want to speak to the fathers this morning on this Father's Day. I was reading what little boys said about their father, and one said, "Dad, I wish I'd inherited your ability to fall asleep anywhere, anytime." Another one said, "Dad, thanks for saying yes when mom said no. I wouldn't trade anything for my dad. Then again, no one has offered me anything yet." So I read those and thought how kids can put things into different words. But this morning I want to deal with the subject of the revival of a dad's heart. Often we talk about a father getting the heart of their children. In fact, in Proverbs 23 and verse 26, Solomon says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." But in order for a father to have the right to get his child's heart, a father needs to give his heart to the Lord. And when you give your heart to the Lord in salvation, what you do is you give your heart to one that will make you the father, that will picture the heavenly Father. And you've heard from this pulpit many times that I believe the father's role is to paint a picture of God the Father to his children. In the Old Testament, it ended with a promise in Malachi chapter 4 that the Lord would come. But before that, Elijah would come. Of course, we know that the Elijah that the Bible's speaking of here was represented in John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 when John the Baptist was born and came in the spirit of Elijah. We actually believe that Malachi is both a near and a future fulfillment of prophecy. We believe that in the near fulfillment, John the Baptist would come in the book of Luke, and John the Baptist would accomplish what Malachi chapter 4 is talking about. But we also believe that literal Elijah will come back in the end times and will accomplish the same kind of ministry that John the Baptist did. The actual fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy concerning Elijah then is twofold. When Luke wrote his gospel, he wrote more than 400 years after Malachi wrote the book of Malachi. Malachi's time after Malachi was known as the 400 silent years. Between Old Testament history and New Testament history, it was silent. And my friend, it was dark. There was no revelation from God in those 400 years. It was silent. Malachi's writing, and he's writing to the nation of Israel, and he's writing and saying, there's going to be a long darkness, but you're going to experience a sunrise. Great plans laid in eternal ages past would activate when the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, would come to this earth. And in Malachi chapter 4, I believe it's in verse number 2, he speaks of the Son of Righteousness coming with healing, speaking of the birth of the Lord Jesus, and also the time that Christ would have his ministry here on this earth and save precious souls. Isn't it interesting? The final words in the Old Testament pointed to a specific relationship between fathers and children. In verses 4 and 5 in your text there, Malachi chapter 4, the Bible says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That's the end of time. "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." It's interesting to me that one of his purposes for being on earth will be to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children. And when we read in Luke chapter 1, we find the same thing told about John the Baptist. And he, John the Baptist, who's going to come in the spirit and power of Elias, shall turn. His work will be to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. One of the common denominators in most of the national news has to do with the moral values and the state of the American family. It's in its worst state in the history of our country. The statistics relating to the crumbling of the family are literally staggering. Since the 1960s, the American family has been on a downward spiral, according to the statistics by Pew and Murray. More than 1 million public school students today are homeless. This is a first in American history. I was driving in Chicago the other week. Brother Courtney was taking me back to where I was staying. We drove through an area of tent after tent set up along the highway, filled with homeless people. I'm not talking, I've been in big cities, I've been in New York City and seen one here or there. I'm talking about lots of people, multitudes of people that are living homeless. 1 million students today homeless. You know, dads, may I remind you today that Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. You might have a lot of instructors, you don't have a lot of fathers. You have one. Abraham flew in last night, went and grabbed a bite to eat together. He told me about his dad passing away when he was 8 years old. For 8 years, he had a father. Thank God for those 8 years. There are some in America, they never see their father. In fact, they don't even know who their father is. Huh. Did you know that God said in Malachi chapter number 4, in verse number 6, he says, if this doesn't happen where the fathers turn their heart to the children and the children turn their heart to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse? Does he mean that he would strike all of the land? And the answer is yes. And what's going to be the curse? The curse is going to be children that don't have a heart for their fathers and fathers that don't have a heart for their children and all the results that come with that. And my, oh my, are there results today. Oh, that we would avoid the failures of Eli and Samuel and David when it comes to fatherhood. Fatherhood is the foundation of the heart and love of God. It is what is missing in our generation today. May I say this? We have a father deficiency disorder. Even in our Christian homes today, we have a father deficiency disorder. Lack of strong fatherly leadership in the home is the precursor to a nation's demise. Thank God for all the mothers who have done it successfully on their own. But may I remind you today, that was never heaven's design. And those of you that are young and unmarried, be careful who you marry. God means for fathers and mothers to stay together. Amen. To raise a godly seed, according to Malachi chapter 2. Moms, I know your role is vital. I know that you're the nucleus of the home on many fronts. No one can argue that. No doubt you go to your bat for your children day in and day out. No one can argue that. No doubt you make the dollar stretched to make sure that the needs of the kids are met. But what we can argue from a clinical standpoint this morning is there's irreparable damage that is done when we undercut the role that a father plays in the home. Even when he's not present, do not misunderstand the point being made. The mothers have the difficult task of managing the lives of their children, but a child needs an active father. A child needs a spiritual father. Children need both parents. Did you know that 63% of suicides come from fatherless homes? They come from people that grew up in fatherless homes. Did you know that 80% of rapists motivated by displaced anger come from fatherless homes today? 80% of our rapists in America come because the home was wrecked early on in their lives. Did you know that 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes? 40% of all children in America today do not live with their biological father. 40%, that's 2 out of 5. 85% of children with behavioral problems come from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless children come from families without fathers. Boys and girls without their father's involvement are twice as likely to drop out of school, twice as likely to end up in jail. 71% of children who do not finish school come from fatherless homes. From the very beginning of time, it is the disconnection from our Heavenly Father that leads to the disconnection of earthly fathers with their children. Could I say that again? From the very beginning of time, it is the disconnection from our Heavenly Father that leads to the disconnection to our earthly children and our earthly fathers. In the time in which Malachi was writing, there was great division in the homes. In fact, in Malachi chapter 2, he's dealing with husbands that are dealing with their wives treacherously. That is, they're divorcing them. That is, they're throwing them out of the home. That is, they're getting rid of them to get another one. And Malachi is dealing with all the home trouble in chapter number 2. In chapter number 4, when we read about turning the hearts of the fathers back to their children, we first see the reality of the problem in the home in Malachi's day. It's no different today, more than 2,500 years later. We have the same problems today that they had in their day. There's division. There's hearts that are turned away. The reality is announced. If fathers need to turn their hearts to their children, then the reality is that the father's heart is turned away from their children. That's a problem. Malachi said Elijah will come. He'll come in the very end, but John the Baptist will be the forerunner. He'll come in the spirit of Elias. And what will be his purpose? To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers. It's easy for men to get swallowed up in our work, that our kids get the leftovers of our lives. You can have your heart turned away by your work. You can have your heart turned away by being abusive. You can have your heart frozen in a posture of habitual harshness and unkindness towards your children. You can have your heart caught up in yourself. There are a number of things that turn the heart of a father away from his children. You can be embittered in a spirit of disappointment and give up on your kids. You can feel like they've let you down in the way that they live, that they've taken you for granted, never said thanks for all that you did. Where does this heart lead in the heart of a father? It is the poison puddle of self-pity that threatens to grow into an ocean of resentment. Resentment can take a heart of a father and turn it away from his children. So the word of God to fathers today is the revival of a father's heart. Turn your heart toward home. Don't give your kids the leftovers of your life. Amen. Don't be known as an unkind, disconnected dad. Our responsibility is great. May I remind you that you're a father to somebody that only gets one father in life. And that father is going to paint some type of picture of God, the Heavenly Father. The question is, what kind of picture are you going to paint? Children are growing up in another world of social media and spending more and more time with friends online than they do with their own parents. May I remind you this morning, fathers, that the best threat to peer pressure is time with mom and dad. It's the best threat. It's the biggest help to your children is that they have time with you in the home. The reality of the problem is announced here. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. A carnal lifestyle lived by a father who refuses to take spiritual steps leaves a huge gap in the father-child relationship. Why would I want something that is portrayed on the outside but is nothing of true inside my home? 2 weeks ago, I was knocking on a door. I met with a man. I began to explain to him the gospel. He said this to me. He said, "Preacher, I went to church from 6 to 12 years old, but my father was a farce." He said, "In fact, he abused me." He said, "And he put religion as the cover to it all." And he said, "To be honest, I don't want any part of that anymore." You know what he was saying? His daddy painted a picture of God to him that he wants nothing to do with. The reason for John's ministry, not only the reality announced, but the reason for John's ministry, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Now, what we understand about John the Baptist, if he came in the spirit of Elijah, he was pretty much a rough and a tough guy. Elijah's a pretty rough guy. John the Baptist eating locusts, pretty rough guy. But what was one of his primary ministries? To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. A child needs his father's heart. A young lady needs tender talks with dad. A young man needs dad's input. Needs to be able to feel like he can talk to dad about anything. And by the way, dad, if he can, he's going to talk to somebody else. He's going to talk to somebody else. A child needs a dad who loves, provides, and cares and protects his children. A child needs a father who is sensitive to the Spirit of God as it relates to his kids. A child needs a dad who prays for his children for wisdom and discernment and purity and their friends and their future mates and their decision making, that they would approve things that are excellent. You say, preacher, what happens when a father's heart is turned towards his children? Would you go over to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1. What happens when daddies are fulfilling their role? Dad, this is huge. This puts a weight on responsibility on my shoulders like no other. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse number 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To what? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What happens when a daddy has all of his ducks in a row, and not a perfect dad, but he's working to get his child's heart, he's giving his heart to his children? What does it do? It makes their heart ready for the Lord. It makes their heart ready, prepared for the Lord. And dad, when that's not happening, that heart's difficult, more difficult to reach. His whole ministry started with what? Turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And the disobedient, the Bible says, but then it says to make the heart ready, prepared for the Lord. The Lord would come in his ministry, wouldn't he? And he would preach and declare. What was John doing? John was preparing the way. What was part of that ministry? To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Why? Because that alone would help prepare the hearts to receive the message that Jesus would have for them. It's interesting that he started carving that way out by working with fathers. Turn your hearts towards your children. The hearts of your children being turned towards their friends. Dads, do not make them ready for a relationship with the Lord. It's your relationship that makes them ready for a relationship with the Lord. John didn't come and say, turn the hearts of your children to their friends. John came to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And when the hearts of the fathers are to their children, it does something with their heart. It does something to their heart. It makes it prepared for God to work with their heart, my friend. That's why your role is important, Daddy. That's why your role is important when it comes to a week of camp. Because if daddies are working with their children and they're developing their hearts and they're giving their hearts to their children, it's doing something in that child's heart for a week like summer camp. That's why it's important. Fathers are important. Fathers in our home. Man, I was meeting with one of our fathers. I got all excited about, jumped out of my chair the other day. We had a lunch. This father had a job opportunity. Job opportunity was very lucrative. Very lucrative. Lucrative to anybody in this auditorium as far as this. The dad sat across from me and said, preacher, I'm glad I didn't take that job. Because money's not everything. We went in to start talking about our children. We went in and start talking about when to approach subjects and how to handle situations with them as they grow up, and all about the family and working with our kids. And I wanted to jump across and give that man a hug in a good sense. He made a right decision. He said, work's not going to take my life. And it's not going to take my children either. Amen. Fathers, our children are made to respond to us when we love them. In a child's heart, it's made to respond if we'll turn our heart toward them. Communicate with them. Get an ice cream cone with them. Help them with their school. Make time for them. Listen to them when you don't agree with them. Take interest in their interests. Some of you are getting ready to have your first child in your home. I just told one of our couples that's got some children, middle-aged children, I so look forward to, Jenna's calling. She's away at college, but Jenna's calling. Brandon texts, Happy Father's Day, Dad. Love you. Praying for you today. Liz is coming home from work. I know we're going to talk about work. I know we're going to talk about what happened at work. You know what? You couldn't give me $1 million for that. But you won't get it if you don't turn your heart. I told that father, I said, man, if they like to play zoo with the stuffed animals that are crammed in their bed, then you get on the floor and play zoo with them right now. Because there'll be a day that you want them to talk to you. And if you want them to talk to you at 18, 19, 20, 25 years old, you better be talking to them at 2 and 3 years old. You better be taking interest in their interest. The hearts of your children being turned towards a career does not make them ready for a relationship with the Lord. Now listen, I believe all of our kids ought to work. I just believe in work. I believe in hard work. But dear Dad, it's not the only thing we talk about with them. It's not the end goal of the whole life. The end goal of the life is the glory of God. They need to hear that. They need to see that in your life. They need to see that work is not an end in and of itself. It is a means of glorifying God. The reason for John the Baptist's ministry was to turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And I'm convinced of this. If a father will turn his heart towards his kids, I believe especially young kids will turn their hearts back. You say, preacher, I don't feel like I have the heart of my kid today. I feel like I have an adult child that maybe we're distant. Dad, turn your heart towards him then. Dad, turn your heart towards her then. Don't give up on your kids. Keep turning your hearts to your kids. Listen, the devil would love to divide. The devil would love to get you so upset that you turn your heart away from your children. But remember, the Bible says the fathers to turn their heart to their children. That's a battle. That requires effort. The reconciliation available is found in verse number 16 of Luke chapter 1. Notice in John's, in the prediction of John's life in verse number 16, and many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the children to the hearts of the fathers to the children. Notice that there were children of Israel turning their hearts to the Lord. Do you see that in verse 16? And then fathers were turning their hearts to their children. How does this work? It works like any other vertical relationship in life. When I turn my heart right here, in a vertical relationship with God, you know what God the Holy Spirit's going to do? He's going to deal with me about here. he's going to deal with me about a relationship with my son or a relationship with my daughter or a relationship with my wife or a relationship with a brother or a sister in the Lord. He is going to deal with me. It's interesting that John the Baptist's ministry was point people to the Lord and then point fathers back to their children. It is impossible to have a proper relationship with our children, dads, if there's not a proper, vibrant relationship with the Father. When that relationship is right and it's feeding me, it's going to feed these relationships down here. It's going to help these relationships. You say, preacher, I'm on the outs. I got an unsaved child. Pray that they turn to the Lord and continue to show your heart of love and compassion to them. Do not approve their sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you have to pursue them. Does God violate his holiness if he pursues a sinner? Well, he's a compromiser. No, he's after a sinner. He's lovingly after a sinner. Sometimes that involves confrontation. Sometimes that involves admonishment. Sometimes that involves chastisement. There are all kinds of different ways that love is expressed, by the way, by the Heavenly Father. But he pursues them. Reconciliation is available in every family relationship. You know why? Because of him. He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What's that? Bringing two strange parties back together? So here's a son and a father, here's a mother and a daughter, and it's not going well. What am I going to do, preacher? You're going to look at Luke 1, and you're going to understand, first of all, I'm going to get my life completely right with God. I'm going to pray for the one that I'm estranged from to do the same. And I'm going to turn my heart towards that person regardless of what happens. That's Bible, my friend. That's exactly why John the Baptist came. The Bible gives us direction. Fathers, how important is your role? Well, abusive fathers produce abusive sons. Bitter and angry fathers produce bitter and angry sons. Lazy fathers produce lazy sons. Rebellious fathers produce rebellious sons. And the list goes on except for the grace of God. Thank God for God's grace. He can erase that. If you came from that kind of a home, you have no excuse before the Lord. You know what you have? You have the Bible. You have the grace of God. You have the Holy Spirit. You have biblical salvation. And that, my friend, can reverse the curse. And he does that in people's lives. Thank God for that. For fathers' hearts to be turned toward their children, they must first turn their hearts to the Lord. Let's look at the renewal of a father's heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Bible says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." Dad's life's full, I know. Hours escape us. Days pass by. The Bible says this, God said, "I set my heart upon you because I love you." That's choice, and that's commitment. Just like in any other relationship of life, love is choice and love is commitment. And he says, "I set my heart on you." I think it's important that every once in a while, a dad's heart revives towards his kids. And that love is set again. And that heart is set again on his children. In Job chapter 7, the Bible asks this question, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him?" Job asked the question, "What am I, God, that you would set your heart on me?" But that's the Heavenly Father. You say, "I'm to set my heart on my 4-year-old. Exactly. That's Father-like. That's God the Father-like. Does your child, does your teenager know you have a heart for them? Your heart's set on them? God's is set on you if you're his child. It's a picture that you want to paint of the Heavenly Father, isn't it? If it's not set on him, you're not set, you haven't set your heart on your children, then what picture is that painting of the Heavenly Father to them? That's heavy, isn't it? That's heavy. Say, preacher, what do I need revived in my heart? First of all, you need a life before them that is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. All fathers need a life every once in a while that's revived on being controlled by the Spirit. John in verse 15, before he went and preached, and people turned to the Lord, and fathers turned their heart toward their children. It says in verse 15, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. One writer wrote of this, such total invasion by the Spirit of God is unprecedented. Man, if our kids could just see the fruits of the Spirit in our lives directed towards them. Joy. Son, I'm proud of you. I want you to know I'm proud of you. Well, I'm not proud about everything that's going on in their life. Find something to be proud about then. Find something in their life that you can be proud about. Jesus, God said of his son, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Those were the words of the Father about the son. Fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, patience. You know, when your son hits your nail while you're holding the nail for him and he hits your thumbnail, learning how to use a hammer, it's a good time for the Spirit-filled grace of long-suffering to kick in. For me, I played basketball, had a driveway. You know, the driveway had edges. The basketball would hit the edge. We had windows in the bottom part of our house. Hit the edge, bounce, and bust a window. If I did it once, no line, I did it 10 times. I come home, Dad come home from work, and I'm like, Dad, I busted another window. Okay, son, well, I'll give you the first one or two, but then after that, you have to pay for it, and you have to learn how to fix them. Never raised his voice at me. All those times, over and over again. Never remember my dad raising my voice. Was he firm? Was he disciplinary? He was. He's patient. Moved out to Brogue, Pennsylvania. Dad said, we're moving. I said, I'm not. I'm not going to that weird place, those weird people in the weird country. Dad was patient with me. You know what I saw? I saw fruits of the Spirit. Came time to, what am I going to do with my life? Lord, go to a camp. God deals with me at camp. I want to give credit this morning to God first, but I also want to give credit to my Father. Amen. My Father had his heart turned toward me. It prepared my way for the Lord. God put his hand on my shoulder. I want you for ministry. If I had not seen a Spirit-filled dad, not a perfect dad, I'm not saying that this morning, but if I had not seen a Spirit-filled dad, I would never have wanted to do what I'm doing today. I said, please, keep me out of it. That wasn't my heart. Because Dad kept his heart turned towards him. Amen. And kept his heart turned towards me. Your life before them needs to be Spirit controlled. Number two, your attention is captured by them. Your attention's not captured by everything else. Your attention's captured by them. Job 7, where he says, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him. Why, God, would you set your heart upon him? And then he says, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning. God, that you would visit every morning. That's attention, my friend. That's interest. That's investment. That's care. That's you're important to me. That's the Heavenly Father. And every once in a while, as fathers, we need reminded. I need reminded that they need my attention. Not just supervision, but they need my attention. My ears are open to them. The The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. I'm a talker, and sometimes I'm a talker too much. And my girls will testify this morning. Sometimes we get in devotions, and I have a lot on my heart. And there are sometimes that I just need to listen. I need to listen. You know one of the ways you can paint the picture of the Heavenly Father to your kids? Listen. Ears open. Mouth shut. Be swift to hear. These are simple things, dads. But I'll be honest with you. As I studied for the message today, looked in the scriptures on these matters, I get away from them. And if you would be honest, so do you. That's what revival is. It's getting back to things that we know and allowing God to stir our hearts. Did you know that God always has time for you? Evening, morning, and at noon, the psalmist said, I'll cry aloud and he will hear me. God's available at any time. God has time. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day in Genesis chapter number 3. Your time is spent with them. Your ears are open to them. Your attention is captured by them. Your life before them is controlled by the Spirit. Your heart is burdened for them. Burdened for them. It's dangerous when a father says, well, I guess they're just going to go that way and that's the way it's going to be. Burdened. The Bible says in Malachi, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Did you know that God was burdened for his people? His own? You know, that's why he sent prophets. That's why I had the word of God written. Because he was burdened. Dad, I'll tell you where I'll measure your burden by and my burden. I'll measure it by what happens in prayer for your kids. What happens in prayer? If not much is happening in prayer for your kids, let me tell you, your burden is shallow. It's shallow. I'll tell you where the burden gets poured out. It gets poured out in your prayer time for your kids. Did you know that Job prayed? Job was burdened. He went before the Lord early with a sacrifice. Lord, if my kids have sinned, Lord, I'm talking to you right now. Did you know that David prayed for Solomon? We read about David's prayer for Solomon, 1 Chronicles. He prayed for Solomon. This is what I'm praying for him, that he would walk before God with a perfect heart. Dad, you can measure your burden this morning and whether it needs to be revived or not by how you're praying for your kids or if you're even praying for your kids. You bear their burdens, you bear their sorrows, you bear their troubles, you bear their despair, you bear their discouragements. And what I'm learning as a father is this, I can't fix it all. But I know where to take it. Dad, God, my daughter's hurting right now. God, I don't have the answers. God, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what wisdom is to tell her. But God, you're her father too. God, you know what she needs. By your word, by your spirit, God, put the right words. Somebody speak words to her that are fitly spoken. God, you're in charge. God, please help her. Dads, that needs to come from our lips. And it needs to be going directly to God. Training and teaching is a priority to your God, to you. Teaching the attributes of God. Teaching our children about the person of Christ and the nature of man and the requirements of salvation and reverence for the word of God. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou train them up in the way that they should go. Training and teaching. Narrows. That's what the word means. That's what the word train means. It means to narrow their path. Now watch this. Listen to me. There's a lot of Christian parents today that are allowing the world to broaden their own path. And as a result, they're broadening their children's path. But I want you to know biblical training and teaching does what? It narrows path. That's what training is. It's saying, this whole thing is not open to you. If you're going to please God, it's a narrow walk. It's a biblical walk. It's following the Word of God. It's living by biblical principle day in and day out. That's what training and teaching is. And sometimes, dads, we get lazy on the job. And boy, they're in Master's Club. Boy, they're in teens. Boy, they're in a good church. Man, we'll just kind of lean on the church to do it. Didn't give the church that responsibility. Gave the parents the responsibility. Amen. We need a revival in the training and teaching and narrowing of the path. And then we need a revival where your encouragement is often and genuine. Every child wants to please his father. Growing up, man, if I pleased Dad, it thrilled my soul. And when I didn't please Dad, it broke my heart in two. Let them know when they please you. Let them know when they do it right. Let them know you're proud of them. I had a friend in high school. His name was Craig. And Craig seemed to talk a lot about himself. My dad and I were talking one day just about my friendship and relationship. And he said, son, he said, remember when you have a child, he said, praise him in private. And he will not have to praise himself publicly. He said, you do the praising in private. But you, by all means, let him know. You, by all means, let your daughter know when they've done right, when you appreciate them. God the Father did this. This is my beloved son, are words that mean far more than identifying the gender of your son or daughter. It is that impartation of possession and belonging. You're my son. You're my daughter. Fathers are foundation layers, and I close. They establish their sons' and their daughters' identity, their value, their worth. Without this assurance, children grow up hurt, angry, confused, insecure, and the list goes on. Inferior. But the father's stamp of approval on his sons and daughters becomes the foundation of their life, their identity, and their future. Your children need your acceptance. Your children need your approval. Your children need your affection. Your children need your association. They need to know that you're proud to associate with them. And your children need your authority. Dads, your children need you. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. Your prayers, are they fervent? Your courage is renewed to restrain them. Every once in a while, as fathers, our hearts need to be stirred. And stirred on these matters, these biblical matters. I've unashamedly spoken to the fathers of this church this morning. And I'm unashamedly inviting you to an altar this morning to revive your heart on some of these matters. The burden. The time. The ears being open. The training and teaching as a priority. Your attention to be captured by them. Your ears to be open. Your life before them to be controlled. Your courage to restrain them. Your encouragement to be genuine and often. Brethren, we're responsible to paint a picture of God the Father to our children. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.